Started a series called Amazing Grace. Grace truly is amazing. Let's think about it. Now, this morning, I have titled this sermon, Amazing Salvation. Amazing Salvation. And I want you to know something. Your salvation is amazing. Now, your salvation only comes through grace. Because we are saved how? We are saved by grace, or through faith, by grace. Right? All right. So let's get this. This is what's amazing. Everything and all the gifts come from God. Everything's through grace. Everything's through grace. Your righteousness is through grace. Everything is through grace. Everything's filtered through grace. And if you misunderstand grace, you will see everything in kind of a wrong light. It's kind of the person who has really messy glasses. And they look around and just the world seems dim. Oh, this is a better one. Are you ready? I have glasses, but everybody has to deal with this, I think, anyway. Your window inside your car, if you never clean it like me, maybe once every 2 years, that there's this film that you could just get your fingernail and scratch. And then when the sun hits it, it glares so much worse than if it was clean. And maybe it's just all the exhaling. I don't know what it is. I don't know what that is. No one tell me if you know. I don't want to know. I'm hoping it's not my own nastiness. That's gross. But we begin. You know what? Maybe it is your own nastiness. And let's talk about that for a moment. Because sometimes we filter God's word through our own nastiness. Our own flesh. Our own thought process. The way that we were treated as children. Do you know a lot of times our mentalities will be, we learn them either from friends at school, in our house. Can I tell you something I thought was hysterical? I heard this morning. You know, sometimes, why is it on Sunday mornings, that's like some of the hardest times to get your kids on track and in order? Why do they do that? I don't know. I don't know. In tradition, maybe we did it. Maybe we're reaping seeds from that we have sown. But this is the crazy part. Are you ready? So Eliana this morning, I have to stay on top of her to make sure that she is not yelling. She sometimes gets frustrated. She is the craziest girl. I mean, not like crazy, woo, but like it's just like, it amazes me to watch this young lady because she has all these different emotions. I don't know where she gets them from, but she has all these emotions and happy and sad and dramatic. And sometimes she puts on this wonderful show. Like she will, like, I mean, like, okay, pick your shoes up, put them away. Well, why don't you do it? It's your shoes. Pick them up, put them away. No one loves me. Oh, the pain, the agony. And I'm here like, and the Oscar goes to Eliana Renee Sandler. Woo! I'm like, your acting is amazing. You're just fantastic at this. And this morning, she was upset about something. I don't even know. And her response got a little higher than it should have been. But what hit me was, I have heard that exact same tone and way of putting it. I'm not going to tell you which one it came from. You can guess. But I'm here like, that is spot on. And I knew if I would have stood up and said, and the Oscar goes to, I would have been in trouble. Yeah. But I mean, it was spot on. I'm like, she has learned that. That's good. I don't even know if I could do that well. That was really good. And I just thought, that's hysterical. And sometimes we filter God in God's word through lenses of our environment, our education, our family environment, our social environment, and we almost think God would treat us the way that we would treat other people. And can I tell you something? God's much better at treating us than we would treat us. God's better at treating your neighbor better than you would treat your neighbor. He's better at it. And I have learned, you know, I grew up in the old time Pentecost, right? I grew up when they would pray things that would just was not right nor of God. You know, they would pray for if your spouse wasn't saved and they were drinking smoke, that was, you did not want your spouse to go to the Pentecostal church. No, because when their prayers were horrible, they would pray, dear Lord, dear Smite for one. No, that's how they thought of the Lord, though. If they ever drink, let it burn all the way down. Let them puke their guts out. If they smoke, let it burn, Lord. Lord, get them, smite them. They almost went to the church of Johnny Cash. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. That was their mentality. God is going to get you, and he's going to get you good. And they would even give God examples of how to get you. I have learned that God is better at it than I am. And the Bible tells us that some will be saved by fire and some will be saved by love. Now, I believe more will be saved by grace and love than will be saved by fire. And so this is what I tell the Lord when I don't know what to do in the situation. Dear Heavenly Father, I have no idea what to do. You are more creative than I could ever be. Send laborers to them. Whatever needs to happen, you know. So God, I thank you that you're on it, that you're doing it. And that we will see your hand move mightily in this situation.
Amen.
Let's filter it through grace, because God knows what he's doing better than we do.
Amen.
Mm. See, I know what would work on me. And I can't pray what will work on me on Ted. Because Ted is a different human being. Ted knows a lot of things that I don't know. Ted does a lot of things I don't do. And acts in a manner that I don't act. And some things I find enjoyable, he may not. Can I tell you something? This is exciting. I love going hiking, right? Well, my last hiking trip, and I'm coming up on another one pretty soon, an annual trip that I have with one of my best friends. But when I explain it to Jessie, when I come home and I tell her about how, you know, we walked 20-something miles over the week and how we had to nonstop cut firewood and you know, we're miles away from phone reception. There's no one. We didn't see anyone the entire time we were out there. And that, you know, we've seen bears and we've seen all this. And I mean, you got to boil your water. You filter it and boil it so that nothing will survive through it, killing all the viruses and bacteria that lives in there. We know it's there because there's warnings. Don't drink the water, right? And so you got to get the water and hike it up anywhere from 1 to 5 miles away from camp. And you got to have enough for all of this.
Yep.
And I tell this to Jessie and she looks at me like I'm insane.
Yep.
And she says, that seems like a lot of work.
Sure.
I'm like, well, I guess technically it is, but it's a lot of fun. And he's like, how? Like, well, how is walking through a mall and looking at a bunch of junk fun for hours on end?
Oh.
Trying stuff on all the time. I have a limit that I hit and I'm done. I don't even care if I found anything. I am done and I can't do no more. And so what works for her doesn't work for me all the time. And so let's give it to God and pray his word over something and allow him to move in the best way he knows how. Because sometimes when we get involved, we can short circuit some things. Mm. Oh, that's a good word. And so I want to look at amazing grace in the light of amazing salvation. And I'm going to talk about something that I have thought about for quite some time. And maybe the first time you've heard it, maybe not. But this is what I want to get to you. There are different denominations that have different ideas about grace and salvation. There are some that believe that only a certain amount of people will enter heaven and then there will be a cutoff and nobody else can go. That's a little malarkey, and they'll find that out later. Then there's the idea, you know, you go to your Southern Baptist. I love the Southern Baptist. My grandmother and grandfather were Southern Baptists, and when I would stay with them through the summer, I became Southern Baptist. And they gave me rules that I could not do. My grandparents said, now, Tim, we know where you come from. Don't raise your hand in church unless you see us do it. Don't run in church. Unless there's a fire. You know? And it better not be that fire you call the Holy Spirit. And so there were different rules. But the Baptists believe once saved, always saved. Right? And so the Baptists believe that if you went to church, and then they would contribute to backsliding, you went back to your old ways, then you were never truly saved. That was their thought process behind it. Because once saved, always saved. And somebody that's not, if you're saved, you would never act that way. So you would never make a mistake. So if you were, so it always left up your salvation as, maybe. You might find out. You know, you in the end, you will find out, but you might be saved. You might not be saved. We really don't know to the end. And then there's a denomination that believes that let's not even, you know, witness to anyone because God has a set number. He has preordained Linda to go to heaven, but Pastor Tim to go to hell. So no matter how much I tried to get into heaven, it was already preordained. My salvation was preordained from the beginning of time. So nothing I I could do could get me into heaven, and nothing Linda could do could get her out of it. So there's no reason to witness. There's no reason to do anything. Now, that comes into, like, predestination. But predestination only comes from this. Okay, let's think about this. I might blow some of your minds on this. But what time is created for mankind?
Right.
Time is for us.
Right.
God lives in the beginning and the end at the same time.
Yes.
Which is, I mean, in the human brain, if we sit down and say, like, okay. God is the beginning and the end. God does already know who's going to be in heaven.
Yes.
He already does know that.
Yes.
And he already knows your life. He knows it from the beginning to the end. He knows every choice you're going to make. And he has a destiny set before you based on that predestination. So with predestination, absolutely. But God already knows all the choices you're going to make.
Right.
He is the beginning from the end.
Right.
So the good news is your salvation. And this is what I want to focus on. We're going to do some other stuff. But your salvation is secure in the present. This is what most of us good little Christians focus on. Is our salvation. We're saved. Bless the Lord. We're saved right now and we'll be saved in the future. And we're on our way to heaven. And that is absolutely true. But one thing we don't focus on is our past salvation. Salvation in the past is just as much a salvation as in the future. And just as much a salvation as right now. Your salvation is secured. And when you've accepted your salvation, you are saved.
Amen.
You are saved.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, in early on, especially with my background, because I came from a church, turn or burn, get right or get left. You better stay on track, because the Lord is coming. Hallelujah. And if you get all your stuff in order in time, you better every night say, Lord, forgive me. Say it 550 times a day, because if you don't and you die with sin in your life, you'll split hell wide open. Scare the mess out of you. And then they show videos of everybody going to hell. Movies. Yes, movies. People crashing in motorcycles. And they wake up in hell. I mean, like, that is not a good movie. I am not paying money to go see that movie. That's terrible. And they try to scare you into heaven. And they want to make you so afraid that you refuse to see it. I believe the more you know God and His love, that is when you will walk away from sin. Because whatever you focus on is what you're drawn toward. Whatever you put your focus on, it will draw you to them.
Amen.
And that's in everything. Do you know something when maybe you bought a new car that was of a different brand you've never had before? And all of a sudden you notice them everywhere. Oh, look at there. Look at there. Guess what? I've noticed somebody that lives on my same area that has the exact same vehicle. I'm like, well, that's nice. I almost want to wave at them every time, but I think it's weird, so I don't.
Yeah.
I'm like, I have no idea who they are, but they have the same vehicle as me. I want to honk and make a party out of it. But it's what you focus on that all of a sudden you see it everywhere. And so when you focus on the love of God, when you focus on the grace of God, all of a sudden you see it everywhere. But when you focus on the law, you will see it everywhere. You will see it everywhere. And so when we focus on God's grace and God's love, everything will be filtered through that, including our salvation. I grew up where your salvation could be lost at the drop of a hat. I remember asking a board member of my church when I was a teenager, and not up in teen, but lower in teen. And I just basically said, I want to ask you a question. I'm working on my house. I've lived 25 years. I've never sinned. Not even once for 25 years. And I am hammering on the side of the house. I hit my finger with the hammer. I say the worst swear word you could possibly think. I fall to the ground. My head hits the pavement. I am no more. Heaven or hell. Didn't even hesitate. He looked at me and said, you would split hell wide open.
Oh my gosh.
That's a scary thought. I'm here, and our salvation is not that fickle.
That's right.
Jesus' blood paid a price that is a big deal, not something small.
That's right.
And what's good, have you ever bought furniture? I brought furniture with 15-year policy. That's pretty nice, right? A 15-year policy. If my kids get a magic marker, they will come and clean that. Can I tell you something? Jesus sold you your salvation with a policy.
Amen.
Oh, look at all that dirty mess. Comes right on out.
Amen.
Your salvation is stable. Your salvation is not lost. Oh, and can I tell you something? Because sometimes we act in a manner and you see it and you say, that's not who I am. Have you ever done that? Have you ever responded in a manner that you look and say, that's not me?
That's
How about this? How about this? I like this too. Not like it, but you'll understand it when I say it. How about this? You look at it and you say, I don't even like that person.
Yes. Amen.
I don't even like who that is.
Amen.
I acted that way and I don't even like it. I even have had this, even this week I've had this, where I said something meaning to be funny. And it wasn't funny. Single tear. And then I thought it was hilarious. I really did. And it wasn't a big deal. And then I have to apologize because it wasn't funny. And I didn't like it. I'm sorry. I didn't think it would be taken that way. I didn't put that much thought process in it. I don't like how it affected you.
Oh yes.
And so I'm sorry for what that was.
Amen.
But sometimes there are things we've done. That's not who you are.
Amen.
That is not who you are. It's not who you created to be. And can I tell you something else? Your flesh sometimes will desire things that are not who you are.
Amen.
And not what you're made to have.
Amen.
Not what you're made to do.
Amen.
And you can think of a lot of things, but let's think of it. Let's just even take it as to the extent of worry. Your body's not meant to worry.
That's right.
Your body was never meant to handle worry.
That's right.
Stress, you were never allowed or meant or created to handle stress.
Amen.
And I liked it because I saw somebody do this example one time, a teacher, not of the gospel, but they were talking about relativity and weights and stress and things of that nature. And they said, how many of you would say this cup is heavy? And most people, nobody raised their hand. They said, the question not so much is how heavy is this cup when it comes to stress, is how long do I have to carry it? And then it becomes heavy. And so, you know, there are stresses in everyday life that we are meant to deal with and move beyond.
Yes.
And we're supposed to deal with it because sometimes you can't ignore things and it go away, but you deal with it.
Right.
And then you walk away from it.
Right.
You deal with it. And this is a lot of times people do this. Dealt with it, walked away. I'm going to come back and hold it because if I leave it alone after I've dealt with it, what's going to happen? And then probably hold on to it for a long time. It comes heavy. Well, let's give it to Jesus again and walk away from it. I'm glad I let that go. Well, now it's the next day. I need to come back and visit that problem again. And let's hold on to it again. Your body was never meant to handle stress like that. It was never meant. And can I tell you this? When you get out of faith and continue to handle that stress on your own, I would say it's just as much of a sin as anything else you could do. But we'll focus on one and not so much the other.
Right.
The best thing to do with a cup is drink all the coffee and put it down.
Yeah.
That's the best thing to do with a cup. And so let's turn in our Bibles. Y'all are going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read several scriptures before I get there because you're used to that. I tell you to go somewhere and then I don't get there till way later.
Yeah.
But salvation is eternal. God calls salvation eternal. What is eternal? Is eternal now and future? Well, it includes that. But eternal is past, present, and future. God is eternal. My salvation is eternal. Do you know what? When my Uncle Jimmy died, I called him up probably about 2 weeks before he died. And I asked him, I said, Uncle Jimmy, I want to ask you one question. If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell? Well, son, nobody can truly know. We just live the best we can, live the best life we know how to. And hopefully in the end, it was enough. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I told him, I said, Uncle Jimmy, I want to read you a scripture if you don't mind. He said, all right. And I read him, you know, Romans, how to get saved. That if we would believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, we shall be saved. And I said, Uncle Jimmy, have you done? Well, son, of course I have. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, of course I do. Then, Uncle Jimmy, by the Bible, it says you are going to heaven. Not that you might, and not that you have to wait, but you are going to heaven. And he said, well, I guess it is. I guess that's what it says. So, Uncle Jimmy, I want to ask you again. If you died today, where would you go? Well, I would go to heaven. Like, you're right, you would. I just wanted to make sure you knew. He says, well, thank you. I appreciate this. That was our whole conversation about that. But your salvation is not maybe.
Right.
Not, I'm going to build enough good stuff that will outweigh all the bad stuff.
Yeah.
Guess what? Good things that you do, that's getting into your own salvation, not the salvation of the Lord.
Right.
And when you try to work in your own salvation, it doesn't work for you.
Right.
You've got to let the Lord work for you. See, I don't know what it is. I grew up where we had to do all the work. And can I tell you, I still put that mentality in my head to some degree in things I do. And I recognize it, and I like some of it to the way I live, but, you know, my salvation and my spiritual life, it can't live. Because let me tell you, my daddy always said, if you can't do it yourself, then you probably don't need to be doing it. You shouldn't have it. And what he meant that by, not when he talked about doing things for God, he said, if you could do it yourself, it's probably not worth doing. But in your own living, if you can't do it yourself, then you probably shouldn't be doing it. And can I tell you, and I'm not saying that's gospel, people. Don't take that as gospel. I'm just telling you my own faults in some areas. Like, I put shelving up, right? And so I build this shelving that's 8 feet wide, right? 2 feet deep. And I build all out of wood, 2x4, so it's not the lightest stuff in the world. And you want to know what? I go up, and then I put a 2x4 across the ceiling, and I bring the 2x4s down 2 feet to hold it where I need it, or 27 inches, whatever I put it at, I can't remember. And I get it all set up. And then when I walk up a ladder, I don't call someone to help me. I put it on my head, and I balance it, and I walk up the ladder. And then I'm just praying that it doesn't fall. And then I get it up there, and I have it set, and I'm like, I just need one screw. And if that screw falls, and it did once, I'm like, dear God, what am I going to do now? And then I don't ask nobody for help. I have that in my mind. But what I'm telling you is, I did it. I absolutely did it. But some people are doing Christianity the same way.
Yeah. Yeah.
If I could just do enough good works, this is so hard. I just need one screw and then I'll be able to do the rest.
Yeah. Right.
And they're doing it on their own. When salvation and our spiritual life was never meant to do on our own.
That's right.
It was meant to give it to the Lord.
Right.
It was meant to walk it out in grace. My burden is easy. My yoke is light.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
It was supposed to be easy with the Lord.
Right.
Not heavy, not painful, not a struggle.
Right. Right.
It was supposed to be easy.
Right.
So can I tell you this? If your spiritual walk is not easy, you're doing it wrong.
Yeah.
Well, how can it be easy? It's always been hard. Because we get involved in it.
That's right.
We put ourselves in the process.
That's right.
We take everything it is that we know about life and we filter Christianity through it. We filter God through our dirty, self-stained glasses. And when we look through it, we have preconceived ideas about what God would and would not do because of our great-grandmas, our great-grandpas, and everything that was taught, and everything that we lived through, and everything we've done is all filtered. And what we need to do is get the spiritual Windex out and clean that off and take a new look at Jesus. Take a new look at the Lord. Have you seen any of those videos of people who can't see color? And they put on those glasses that let them see color. Have you seen that? It's on YouTube. I can't watch them anymore. Because I am an emotional person.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't handle that stuff. But I mean, you see grown men drop to their knees and cry.
Wow.
Because all of a sudden, one of the videos, the guy takes the glasses off and he's wiping tears from his eyes. And he says, so that's the color red.
Wow.
It's like, I've never seen that before.
Wow.
He's like, it's just beautiful. It's just so beautiful. But look, we see all these colors all the time. And we do take it for granted.
Yep, yep.
And we've been in Christianity for a long time, and we'll take the grace and the love for granted. And somebody new comes in. Oh, how amazing grace.
Yeah.
Amazing grace.
Yes, yes.
This amazing love. And we just laugh. Oh, don't worry. You'll calm down and be like us after a while.
Right.
No, don't ever calm down.
Amen.
Always recognize the goodness of God for what it truly
is.
God's love, His grace, is truly amazing. And your salvation is amazing, and it is eternal.
Yes.
It is eternal. We will put a time clock on it, but with God, there is no time.
Yeah.
Mm.
Thank you,
Lord. Now, where did I tell y'all to go? Ephesians. Now, I will get there, but Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. 1 John 2 and 25 says, and this is the promise that He has, past tense, promised us, even eternal life. 1 John 5 and 13 says, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Revelations 1 and 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. God has always been. We can get into some theories and even go back to, why did I just forget his name? Einstein, about space and time and all this good stuff. But, you know, one of the theories of Einstein is that life is eternal. And we're just here in what we measure time with. But in reality, there is no such thing. That it all exists at the same time. And it's interesting to think about God. You know, let's put it this way. Jeremiah talked about Him within the wheel, and spokes going out. And that's about probably the best way we can explain it, that we would understand that as we're spinning around in time, God could boop, pop in at any time and pop back out to eternity, the beginning and the end. He knew everything that was going to happen. This is what I love. I'm trying to remember who quoted this. Nothing is here without purpose. Everything that is here has a purpose. Because God created the world to house me, to house you, to house our great-great-great-great-grandfather, and it did. And if God tarries, we'll house all our children and their children's children. And God put enough resources and enough things here to make sure everyone was taken care of. It has a purpose. Can I tell you this too? Just as much as those things have a purpose, you have a greater purpose. Mm. I know this is a little deep this morning to some degree. Now, Jesus showed up in verse 8 of Revelation 1 and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Hebrews 13 and 8 states, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. Oh, I just wish I could get this to you how I want to. But your salvation is eternal. Can I tell you something? Now, you have to fight life through. You're going to get to the end, one way or another, whether Jesus returns in it or whether He tarries and you go home to be with the Lord. But God already knows the outcome. And in His mind, it has already happened. And all you're doing is catching up to the end result. That'll make you sit down and think for a few minutes. In all reality, my salvation has already come to an end. My life needing that salvation here on earth has already come to an end. Because God is the beginning and the end. So I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. I have already lived this whole life. It is over, and I have already heard, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It's already done. But this is where I think we hang up a lot of times. It's not so much the future part or the present part, but the past part. Because the enemy will come to us and say, you're not worthy. Look at what all you've done, all the mistakes you've made. Look what you did yesterday. Look at that joke you thought was funny that wasn't funny. And you hurt someone's feelings. Look at that mistake you've made. Look at those decisions you made. You hated that decision even when you made it. In the very middle of it, you hated it. You cringed on the inside. Do you think God is really okay with you? Yes. Yes, He is. Yes, He is okay with me. Because my salvation is eternal. The old man, this flesh is not even who I am, even though it is very good-looking flesh. Well-put-together molecules in a wonderful form. Maybe a little too much in this area, but that can be changed. You know, even though this flesh is not who I am, this flesh, now we are spirit, soul, and body, right? Amen. It's a three-part being, but we are spirit that will last forever. This flesh desires certain things like sugar. Wait a minute. How did y'all take that? All right. But like pecan pies and things like that, it desires Krispy Kreme donuts. It desires these things. Yep. Ice cream. Go, you could yell it all out.
Sweet tea.
Sweet tea. I don't desire that too much anymore. Actually, not at all. It actually makes me sick.
What?
If you get off of it for more, if you get off of it more than a year, once you drink that much sugar in one sitting, yeah, it will make you nauseous. Yeah. I didn't believe that until it happened to me. And I'm thinking, why am I feeling so bad? Keep downing that sweet tea. 2 gallons or 2 cups of sugar per gallon. That's disgusting. That is disgusting. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to become a diabetic. Your body was never meant to handle that much sugar. Now, but through all this, you know, my flesh will desire things that are not that great for me. Actually, you know, people's flesh will desire things that will destroy them. Destroy their family, their career. The flesh will desire things. And even the flesh will desire to lash out in ways. Can I tell you something? I remember somebody told me one time, there was a person I was talking about. None your business. Nobody in here. Don't worry about it. And somebody told me, they said, oh, you know, you forgive. I'm like, oh, no, I forgave them. Oh, absolutely. And they're like, well, I don't know how we got into it, but we were just talking. I said, you know what I would have loved to have done at that time? I'd love to beat them with a baseball bat. Take out their knees, take them down. And they said, oh, you would not have. You would not have. You would have felt horrible. I'm like, no, I would have felt great. That's the problem. Like, no, you would not have. I'm like, I know me quite well. Yes, I would have felt wonderful. It would have been exhilarating. I would have felt great. They would have deserved it. Everything would have been fine. But you know what? It would have been very, very wrong. It would have been wrong. So you know what? I never beat them with a baseball bat. Now, the thought crossed my mind, but that's not even who I am. That's maybe been what I've desired to do at that time. But my spirit has been made perfect in Christ Jesus, even though my flesh will want to lash out at sometimes. And then there are times that we do things that we look at and say, it's not me. That's not me. So I want you to understand, your salvation is not dependent upon you being good. Because if it is, you will fail. You will fail. 1 John 1:9 was put in there for on purpose. That if we would ask for forgiveness, God would be faithful to forgive us. Why would we need forgiveness if we were perfect? If we're allowing on our perfection to get us to heaven, then we will fail. We'll fail miserably. Can I tell you something? And when you rely on your perfection to get you into heaven, it seems like we do a worse job. Because all of a sudden we're focused on the law. And the law, we cannot live up to. We cannot live up to the law. And when we focus on the law, we end up breaking it more. What we need to focus on is the love and grace of God. That's good stuff. Thank you. Now, I want you to focus on your salvation in past tense. Now, have you found Ephesians chapter 1? Okay, we are there. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Question, has or will? Has blessed us. This is that past or present? Past tense. Has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us. Is He going to choose us or has He already chosen us? He has already done it. Is that present? Future or past tense? Past tense. According to He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. You can't get more past tense than that. Before the world was created, how can you go much more in the past? We can't even measure the past. Before the world was created, how do we measure time? We measure this little bitty ball we live on going around the sun. That's how we measure time. Before time was invented. Before the world, this little marble spent around a big ball of fire. Before that ever happened, God says He did all this for us. It was already done. Salvation, all the good gifts, everything He wanted to bless us was done before the foundation of the earth. And you can't go more in the past than that. You're literally going before time ever existed. Before there was a measurement of time. God says, I have given you everything you've needed. Every blessing. Every promise. Everything is yours. And it was yours before it was ever created. Think about this. The car you drive right now, before it was ever created, God wanted to bless you with it.
That's right.
Think about the greatest heirloom that you own. It may have been from your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, maybe even further back than that. I have a 410 that was my great-grandfather's. Great-grandfather. It's 100 and some odd years, I think like 150 something years old, a gun. And that means the world to me. I love that. It brings me pleasure. It brings me joy. Before the world was ever created, God knew this would bring me joy and put it in my life before it was ever created. And it was just as much mine before the earth was ever spinning. Before I was ever born, it was mine. God is saying all the spiritual gifts that are good were yours before the world was created. I destined to give you good things. I destined to bring it all to you. And before a tree was ever created, before there was ever the sun, before the world and the water was divided from the land, I created it for you. That's a concept that may be a little hard to grasp. But God so loved you and had grace toward you that every good thing He wanted to get to you, before it was created, He had a plan to get it in your life.
Yeah.
I love this. I love children. I do love kids. In a well-balanced, appropriate way. You know why I think I like kids so much? I think they think that like me. And they enjoy toys that are fun. They like real fun things to do. And they like to scare each other. And when you scare a kid, it is the funniest thing ever. Long as they don't cry. Because their reactions is hysterical. When a kid has fun, you know it. If a kid is having a bad time, you know it. If a kid likes you, you know it. If they hate you, you know it. They don't hide how they feel. And I kind of like that. In adults, it's a lot harder. They'll say they like you, but they don't.
Amen.
And sometimes they'll say they don't like you, and they do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Adults are weird and hard to understand. They are. And so children, I just enjoy, kids have fun. And I like that about kids. I always have. They're a blast. And they get excited about things that are simple. You can buy them the most expensive gift. And they'll play with the box and have a blast.
Amen.
You should get them good things. You don't just buy them boxes for Christmas. It'll be disappointing. But God put Eliana and Lucy, my 5 and 3-year-old, in my life before the foundation of the earth was ever created. It was in His plan, His goal, even though I didn't know it was coming. Even though at times I really wanted to have children. But, you know, I knew the proper way was to meet a wife first, you know, and to do it His way. And at one point, I got so old that I just thought, well, this is never going to happen. So let it be, Lord. I must have missed it. Must have made a mistake. But God had a plan when I couldn't even see it, when I didn't even know it was in existence. And I desired it before I ever got it. And can I tell you something? There's a desire on the inside of you to have good and godly things. And as we follow the Lord and as we follow His plan, they will come into our life. They will come into our life. But this, all the blessings and the great things you have in your life, God wanted to get to you before you were ever born. And if we can apply it with things, how much more your salvation? Before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says that our Savior was slain. Now, there came a point in our history that He was put on the cross. But before the foundation of the earth, He already was. Your salvation was already paid for before the world was created.
That's right.
Our time and what we live in just caught up with it.
Right.
And your salvation is eternal. Past, present, and future. Now, a lot of times the reason we don't preach stuff like this is we're concerned that if we do, then people will live any way we want to. That they will live in sin. That's what ministers normally are concerned about, preaching on salvation, is that people will feel they have a license to do and live any way you want to. Well, that's not it. When you focus on the law, you'll live according to the law. But when you focus on grace, you'll live according to grace. Now, if this is it. Now, it says, I want to read 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters." Well, it just goes through a whole list of sin, right? In verse, and then it says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous ones, that's eager to have more and wanting to a level what belongs to other people." Like really coveting after what they have. Revelers, to reapproach, to rail, to heap abuse upon. Abusive people. Abusive people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a big one. That's one we don't really look at a whole lot. Can I tell you something? If you are an abusive person, you won't inherit the kingdom of God in this lifetime right now. You won't inherit it. Your life will be full of turmoil. It will be full of turmoil. And these are not things. This right here. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. As such were some of you. Now this is the good news. That was some of you. When God looks at this congregation, we all fit in one of these categories. And some of you may feel like you fit in it right now. But you've got to understand, when you gave your life to Jesus, the old you have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. That old you is dead. Now, habits might try to peek up every once in a while and come back, and you might actually feed habits because you enjoyed some of them. But that's not who we are. If we really want to be honest with ourselves, that's not who we are. And you hate it. For the majority of us, we hate it, even though we're living in it. Even though we have lived in it in the past, we've hated it. So God saved us from the foundation of the earth. And the old man, when we have accepted Jesus, old man is dead. Flesh is dead. Our spirit has become new. Now, so the question is, what should I do now? Okay, if my salvation is eternal, past, present, and future, what should I do now? I'm glad you asked. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. This is my last scripture I'm reading. Well, it's a group of scripture, but 4 through 10 is where we're going to go. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than the 99 people that are in the presence, which needs no repentance. Neither what woman having 10 pence of silver, if losing one, does not light a candle and sweep through the whole house." Let me just put this in modern English. If you lose some money, you're going to be searching for it. If you know you've lost a $100 bill, you're going to find that $100 bill. If you have to rip everything apart to find that money, you're going to find it. Now, when she found it, and when she has found it, verse 9, and calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice for me, for I have found that peace which I have lost. Likewise say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents." Now, God rejoices when you've accepted his Son. So there is a moment when we are living that we accept our Savior, and our salvation is eternal. Now, I have had people, and rappers love this scripture. And at most time, most big rappers use it all the time. "You can't judge me. Only God is my judge." And they are right. God is their judge. Heaven and hell issues. God is their judge. But you know what he has called me to do? I'm a fruit inspector. I am a fruit inspector. It says, the world shall know us by what? Our fruit. Question, I use this example all the time. An apple tree, does it produce apples to say it's an apple tree? No, it just does what it does. It's an apple tree whether no apples come from it the first year, our second year, our third year, our fourth year. If no apples come from it, it is still an apple tree. It's in its very DNA. It's in its very makeup. Now, we are fruit inspectors. Can I tell you something? Not every person, unless I've inspected their fruit to a degree, is going to hang out with my children,
right,
or be in the presence of my children, or come in the house with my children.
Amen.
I'm a fruit inspector.
Amen.
I'm not letting everybody come next to my children.
Amen.
Or my wife. Hello.
That's right. That's right.
I trust her and them. I just don't trust y'all that well.
Amen.
Just kidding. And so, but y'all are good people. We are meant to produce fruit. It's what we do. So I'm going to say this, and this is my thought process. In all this, I have not wanted y'all to take me wrong on grace to the side of saying, and I've had this thought process hit my brain, just like every other minister that tries to preach on either side. They don't want to preach grace so strong that we forget the law, what we're supposed to do. And we don't want to preach the law so strong that we're not under grace. So we're going to get to a sermon. This is not it. And we're going to get into it in this series. I think one reason we fail very bad at law and grace is that we've never taught what the law was for. We've never explained really what it was for and got into it. And the Pharisees and Sadducees added 613 laws. They added over 2,000. But they got 613 laws that they added to the Ten Commandments. We're eccentric people by nature, I guess. We take 10 laws and add a mess load to them. And so we will get into that later. But I want to say this. If Jesus, and this is under grace, if Jesus is not boss of your life, you need to get saved.
Yes.
You need to get saved.
Amen.
I'm not talking about being perfect. Because guess what, your pastor, even though as perfect as I am, I am still working on my life.
Amen.
I am still trying to perfect some things. And when you think you've made it, the Lord will smack somebody, a spouse in your life, to show you that you ain't perfect yet. I'm like, I wonder if I'd have so many things to work on if I wasn't married. It's like the leopard in the darkness. Until they get the light, they don't even know they got it. And so in all of this, we need to make Jesus Savior and boss of our life. Because when He is the boss of our life, you might have the thought process, I would like to take a baseball bat to someone, but I'm not going to do it because it's not the will of the Father. Because even though I have a will, God's will outranks mine. His desires outrank my desires. And it's better for me, humanity, because if I would go with my desires, I would have a prison ministry. And I hope you would all come see me. Some of you may join me if you allow your flesh to reign over your life and Jesus not be the boss of yours either. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask this question to you. What is the Lord speaking to your heart? Ask the Lord. We're just going to have a moment of just listening for a second. But I want you to, whether it's out loud or whether it's eternal, I want you to ask the Lord, what was I supposed to receive out of this message? God, what were you telling me? Let's take a moment and ask the Lord that.